Welcome today. It is great to have you with us. We have a really unique and I think a really fun time planned for you today. It's out of our relationship series and it's about beginning again. And I have a special guest with me and I can't wait to get into to her story. Kind of the background of what we're doing today is really knowing that when we follow the Lord, everything that we've walked through, and a lot of it will just go like, wow, what was that? But the scripture that comes to my mind is Revelation 21:5, where it says that Jesus is sitting on the throne and he says, "Look, I'm making everything new." This is after all of the craziness that you see in Revelation, all of the difficulties, all of the problems, all of the tribulation throughout Revelation. And I think for us today, it's such a reminder that Jesus still speaks that to us. And so I wanted to share Jeanette's story with you. So I hope that you're excited. Jeanette, it's great to have you here. So
thank you.
I know that this verse also kind of resonated with you, like where Jesus is speaking that he's going to make things new, that he takes everything that we've walked through and he turns it around for good in the long run if we trust him. So why don't you just tell us a little bit about your story?
Okay, well, I was a daddy's girl. I always was, even after I married and had children. His name was Grady, and my college roommate even named me Gradine because I was so much like him. I was a believer all my life. We went to church. But in 1985, he died suddenly of a heart attack. My life turned upside down.
How old were you?
I was 39.
Okay.
And I was just devastated, and I was angry. I was hurt. I was in pain. And I turned away from God. I was mad at God. If I communicated with God in those 3 years, it was to let him know how disappointed I was in him and how painful I felt and pain and hurt. And so it took me a long time to get past that. But about 3 years into my grieving over my dad, something awoke me one night in bed. And I sat up in my bed and I looked toward the door and door jamb, and there was my dad, and he was standing there, and he was laughing, and he had such a contagious laugh. He walked into a room, and you'd know he was in the room. He was that kind of man.
So this is like a vision, like a visitation
type
thing.
Yeah, this is definitely a vision. And he said, "Sally," that's what he called me. I don't know why, but that's what his nickname was for me. He said, "Sally, I'm okay. You need to be okay." So it was almost as if in that moment, God released me from all of that anger and pain. And I began seeking God again, going back to church, and just being with God, having God in my life again.
That was a visitation. That was, that was the Lord that showed you that.
No question. I think God finally said, "Jeanette, I'm tired of you having this attitude. You need to get off this attitude." And that's how he knew he could get to me.
And so 39 years old, it's kind of like a fresh start, even that in your walk with the Lord.
Oh, absolutely.
Go through losing a dad, your daddy's girl. That's a big deal. So
yeah,
that's
it
really
was.
Cool.
Okay. So then I'm going to fast forward 11 years.
Okay.
I had another devastating loss, which was much even greater than my dad's loss, and that was my son, Charlie. At 26, he took his own life. So you can imagine the devastation.
Yeah, I don't even want to.
That's heartache. Just... It was pretty bad. I didn't know how to get through life. But instead of running from God this time, I knew I had to lean heavily into God. So that was a different reaction I had from my daddy's death to Charlie's death.
I mean, it's a tougher situation. Why do you think that it was? You lean into the Lord instead of with your dad?
I think part of it was that I had grown spiritually. I think that was part of it. And in part, this was such a devastating blow that I knew in my mind and in my heart the only way I could get through it was with God, not fighting God. Mm. And I knew what fighting God looked like from 11 years ago, so yeah. I knew that didn't work.
Right.
So I leaned heavily into God. And then Al came to my being. He was a member of the church, and he wanted to come talk to me about how Charlie felt when he took his own life, which I was like, "How do you know how Charlie felt?" Well, it turned out that Al had tried to commit suicide twice and was found in the nick of time. And the vision he gave me, that visual that day, I'll never forget, because he said, it's like Charlie was in a dark, deep well with round sides that were smooth, so he couldn't get out of it. And the pain was so great, he just wanted it to end. And he couldn't see or think or hear of anyone else but his own pain. And so that kind of helped me to understand and not take all of the responsibility of Charlie's death on myself.
Why did you take the responsibility on you?
Because I had always done that my whole life. I took on everybody's responsibility for everything. That's who I was, and I don't know why.
You were Miss Fix It.
Came like, yes, oh, in the worst kind of way.
Okay.
And then after Al, there was Patrick. And Patrick his wife and my husband and I played tennis together. And Patrick began calling me every day. And sometimes I would laugh.
Like a family friend and church member?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, mm-hmm. He was great because he would talk sometimes. I felt comfortable. I could laugh with him about Charlie. I could share my memories with about Charlie.
So he knew Charlie, too, then?
Yes.
Okay.
I could cry about Charlie, and he understood it all because on Patrick's honeymoon, his dad took his own life. So he understood it was like to lose a close family member by suicide. And then there was Cher and my daughter.
Right.
And Cher said to me, Mama, it's going to be okay because God is going to use Charlie's death for his good. And, oh, you think about if I was mad, the timing was bad, I think, for her to say that to me. And I was really angry. I said, don't ever say those words to me again. Because at the time, I couldn't understand how that could be of any good to anybody. And I'm not going to go into it now, but after that, I became engrossed in finding out and learning about and researching spiritual gifts. Mm-hmm. It's related to Charlie, and I think maybe God gave me that because he wanted me in that vision I had. I told you earlier sure. that God wanted me to minister to his people, and I felt like that's how God wanted me to. So all the times that the people, as I began to teach them their gifts, whenever someone would have an aha moment,
yeah.
It was like they were free and they felt value and got self-confidence. And there was a part of Charlie in my mind that was giving those things to those people because those were all the things that he didn't have here on earth.
Well, so Cher, your daughter, was right in the long
yes,
run.
Yes, she was. Darn it. She's always right.
And if y'all don't know, Jeanette oversees spiritual gifts discovery at our church and helps people find out how God's used them, how they're wired. And it's powerful. So, and I didn't know that all started because everything with
Charlie. Yeah. So, that's why I'm so passionate about spiritual gifts because it's so closely related to Charlie for me.
Wow.
So, but that's only part of my story.
Okay.
Instead of fast forwarding this time, I want to go back to the time of Charlie's death. Okay. And as I mentioned, obviously we were all in grief. Cher was grieving very badly. And I had an added layer of grief and guilt during Charlie's death because Cher didn't know this, but she had a full brother that she didn't even know about.
Okay. So how
did that happen?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, when I was 15... I gave up a child for adoption, or rather my parents did for me. In the 60s, when you had a child out of wedlock, that was a disgrace to your family.
Yeah, and you're in New Orleans, right? You're
I was New Orleans. In New Orleans,
yeah,
yes.
You can tell by the accent if you're wondering where it's from.
And so my parents pretty much dropped me off at Zellers Baptist Baby Home in New Orleans, which was a home for unwed mothers. I stayed there till after the baby was born. I went to the hospital by myself. There was a nurse that was with me. I had never met her. I didn't know who she was. I didn't know what to expect. I was pretty much unprepared, but I made it through that. Got back to the home for a couple of weeks, or however long I was there, till after I was ready to go home. And my parents came and picked me up, and we went back home, and it was like a steel door had shut. And that was never, that part of my life was never talked about again, never spoken of in my family, nothing. It was like it never happened.
And you were 15.
I was 15. And so the only people who knew about this at all were my parents, the father of the baby's parents, his siblings, and my brother. That's all. No friends, not my grandparents.
Like, what year was this?
1962.
That's a different world, too.
Oh, totally but, different.
So prior to that, like, I mean, obviously you had to tell your mom and dad and your siblings knew, like, how,
yeah.
I'm just trying to grasp, like, even how, like, what
well,
was...
Well, it took me months to know even that I was pregnant.
Right.
I mean, I began to think something was wrong, and then I felt that I was pregnant, and then I told them.
How'd you feel when you realized that? Like, I'm just thinking a 15-year-old girl in the South in 1962.
Oh, I was mortified. I was scared to death. I felt alone. I can't begin to tell you. It was nothing like it is today.
Right.
When the parents help their daughter have the baby and help raise the baby or do what they can for her.
Who'd you tell first?
I guess the father of the baby first,
right.
And then I told my parents. But that's all that knew.
How'd they respond?
We're going to take care of this. And I didn't know what that meant, so I was actually brought to my room, and I stayed in my room, I don't know, for a few days, and they were friends. We went to a Baptist church in New Orleans at the time, and he had connections with Selwood's Baptist Baby Home, so that's how I got
gotcha.
There.
Okay, that makes sense.
When I came back to my house, like I say, it was like a steel door that had shut. I never dealt with it. It was never talked about again, and life went on like it had never happened. And no one knew about this. So this was a secret and a shame and a guilt that I carried for 50 years. Now, let me make this clear. I said 50, not 15.
So 50 years, nobody except your immediate family and his immediate family knew of this at all.
Exactly.
How'd you feel about all of that? Like, you had to think about that.
It was a shame. It was a burden I carried by myself.
Do you remember the birthday or like?
Oh, my gosh. Yes, every year. And it's funny you should ask me about that because one of the things when I finally told Cher, it was like, how did you handle all those birthdays without sharing it with anybody? She asked me that very question. But
how did you?
I handled it because I had to. There was no choice. I marked the day in my life, January 31st. I knew what that day was, and I wondered where he was, what he was doing. But that's all I could do with it.
Right.
Then I had to go on with life. I had two other children, my family. And so that was my life. And I believed in God, and I believed in Jesus, and he died for me and all of those things. But I still carried that burden that, and I would tell other people when they would share stories with me, God has forgiven you, but I didn't forgive myself. And I think looking back now, it was just because of the way it was all handled, and I never dealt with it. but then Steve and I married. And slowly over the years, Steve began to tell me that I needed to let go of this shame and this guilt and this burden and that I was a child and I didn't control my destiny after that, that it was my parents made all the decisions for me. And he was the first person that ever really told me those things. And so he began to say, you need to tell Cher, you need to let go of this because God doesn't want you to carry this by yourself. And he began to say things like, this is separating you from God. And I didn't want to hear that because I didn't want to be told I was separate from God. But slowly I came to realize he was right. And so in June of 2012, Sharon Darrell came to Baton Rouge, where Steve and I were living, and I told her my story. And, of course, she was blown away. She did not have a clue. My own daughter.
So literally 50 years.
Yes, for 50
silence. How old was Cher at the time?
Well, it was she's 20 years younger than me, so she was 45.
45, okay.
And so her first comment was, Mama, now I understand why you always do things on your own and why you don't depend on other people. And that was kind of a revelation to me because I didn't even know I carried that. But then her next words, she said, we're going to find him. What? We're going to find him? I had never even thought that. Now, you have to understand why. I had carried this secret for 50 years. It never occurred to me we would go find him. And also, I almost felt like I was betraying my parents by revealing this secret. I know there's no way you understand that because that's hard to understand.
Right, yeah.
But that's who I was, and that's what I carried.
There's still a little girl down in there then thinking
It's funny you should say that because we did, in fact, find his name turned out to be Dan. We did, in fact, find Dan, and it was pretty easy, as a matter of fact. But it caused torment, turmoil, just chaos in the family. Cher's dad, my brother, Cher, me, the relationships. They didn't like what they would. They didn't like the way I handled revealing to Cher. They would tell me what I should do, what I shouldn't do. So it was a horrible time in my life.
So you finally come to the place where you've grown enough. I mean, I'm just thinking about this. So have 50 years prior, I have a child. And I'm just trying to put the timeline together because if you can tell, like, we haven't really gone through all of this. Your dad dies in 85.
Yeah.
Charlie takes his life in 96.
Yes.
And this is 2012.
Yes. And so there's a progression in my life.
Yeah, you're growing through all of that.
Yes. And to me, Steve came into my life and helped me see that I needed to move from all that. No one else had ever done that in my life before. And so, but it turned out it wasn't so good. It was horrible. I cried and I cried for God. I was crying. I was upset. My family was upset. But I knew God. I needed God. I needed God to get me out of this. I needed God to get me to the next step, turn the corner. And, but it wasn't pretty. But during that time, I realized that a lot of my emotions were that 15-year-old girl's emotions coming out that I had never, ever dealt with in 50 years.
Yeah, hence the naive, I feel like I'm betraying my parents because that would be like something a kid would say.
Exactly, exactly. But I had never talked about it. I had never sought counseling or any of those things. It was just something I carried. I know you're looking at me like...
No, I'm just thinking that's like 50 years and like just the progression of the traumatic stuff from birth to, you know, the birth of Dan at 15 years old, the death of your father at 39 years old, the death of your son 11
years. 50,
yeah. Yeah, 50,
basically
yeah,
50.
50 years old.
Yeah.
And then it's just a lot.
It is a lot. I know. And I haven't told my whole story before because it is a lot. And I'll inject this too, is that one of the hardest questions I was asked my whole life was, how many children do you have?
Oh, my gosh.
Do you know how many times and you meet people and the first thing they say is, how many children do you have? Well, when Charlie was alive, I'd say two. And I would think, you're lying. And even during all this time when I would lead ladies groups and even spiritual gifts, and I was relying on God and I was speaking of God and God's goodness and everything, there was this little voice was saying, you're a fake. You're not who you say you are. But yet I kept doing God's work in spite of it. You don't understand that either.
Yeah, no, I can see. Like
it was a mess. But I had God, and that's why it wasn't as big a mess as it could be.
So then you tell everybody, and then it's even more.
Oh, it got messy. It got really, really, really messy. And we were all mad at each other, fighting among ourselves. I was crying all the time. And but then Cher and I got to a point, and she was the one I was most concerned about.
Right.
And Cher and I got to a point where we mended our relationship, and she began to understand who I was and what I was going through and why. But on top of that, Dan developed a relationship with his biological dad, and Cher and Dan developed a relationship, but Dan rejected me. So that was something I had to learn to cope with, but I kept thinking of Jeremiah 29:11, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but I know God wants the best for me for my life. He wants my life to be led with abundance and with joy and love. And I rely on that to this day, that when I think about the things that they've all done together and I'm excluded from, I think about that. Jeanette, you don't understand it, and it's okay because God's got this and God wants you to live life abundantly. And so that's what where my faith comes in, and that's where God holds me up. So God is good. God is love. God is faithful. But that's not what I want to leave the story.
Okay.
Where I want to leave this story, and in closing, this is what I want to say. God is all those things. But Luke and John tell us, Jesus says, come, follow me. Now, for me, that's powerful. And the reason is because God is love. God is faithful. God is with you. But you've got to take that step. You have got to be active so God can fulfill his promises.
Dang, that's good. That's really good. I mean, and here's my prayer for if people are watching, that regardless of what your story is, when you make that choice to follow him, it doesn't mean that everything's perfect and fantastic. I mean, it doesn't have a nice, tidy
no,
bow on the
end. No, it doesn't.
But God's still good, and he still loves you. And when you follow him, it is a fresh start. And so my prayer for you that are listening, you're watching this, that you know that God writes and rewrites stories. Let him do that with you. And we're gonna pray that right now. So Jeanette's like a surrogate mom. She's on staff. She's kind of the gatekeeper for me. She's in front of my office. She's awesome and we love her. And so we're just gonna pray. So Father, I just pray that whoever's listening, they can hear your heart and Jeanette's story, and they can see your hand at work in her and know that just as you've been with her and you love her and you guide her and lead her to a good place, that, Lord, you can do that for them if they trust you. So, Father, may you do that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And if that was you, just let us know. We'd love to connect you with relationship and resources to help you grow into what God's called you to as you follow him. So, know this, you follow him, the best is yet to come. Look forward to seeing you soon. God bless.